It's been a real joy for my wife and I to be here. The first time we've been at the conference here, and that was a wonderful time together yesterday and even the day before, and to get to know some of the other missionaries and speakers. It is true that there are times of testings, times when one feels like throwing in the towel, and that has happened in the past. But we're thankful for other faithful missionaries, such as your pastor brought out. It's a fact that Brother George Blackett and his wife Letty also were in a very much encouragement to us in our early years of ministry when we started. Now, I've chosen a book this morning, Jonah, as you'll see. We're going to go to chapter 4. I probably should give you a little bit of an overview of the book before we start off with chapter 4 right away. Maybe we don't think of Jonah as being a missionary book. And probably if I were to ask the question, what does most people think about Jonah? I imagine what I would might be able to hear from you if I were to say that. What do you think about Jonah, the first thing? Disobedient, right, disobedient. And that is truthful. But I believe that chapter 4 brings out the real reason for this book and the purpose and everything. And that's what I want to be giving this morning, some lessons from the book of Jonah, and especially on the area of attitudes. Chapter 1 has to do with being disobedient. And we could call him, you know, the disobedient prophet. I put down the prejudice prophet. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. And also one of desertion, we could say, who bailed out at that time. But I'm so thankful that even in spite of all this, we see a patient God. A prejudiced prophet, but a patient God. Aren't we thankful for a patient God? A God who's merciful to us. Chapter 1 lets us know that. Chapter 2, we find a praying prophet, don't we? And there's some discussion where the apostle, with Jonah, where he prayed, if it was in the fish, before the fish. And I'm not going to get into that because there's no point into it. I don't care whether he was praying going down, you know, till he got to the bottom and the fish swallowed him. And in fact, I don't even see that it says whale in the original. So God prepared, and it was prepared because we also not only have a patient God, but we have a passionate God, huh? And we see him, a God who ends up pardoning after his confession. So not only is he a patient God, but he's a pardoning God. Aren't we thankful for God's pardon? We've sung about it, and later on in the communion service, we're going to be remembering the pardon we have from our sin. And in Isaiah 53 is one of my favorite chapters. The last couple, I shouldn't say couple years, but the last couple times that I've taught the book of Isaiah, when I first got the book of Isaiah assigned to me, I said, well, looks like nobody else wants to take this book, you know. But I got it online, studying the Word of God from a tremendous teacher who's with the Lord, but it was a real blessing. And took the course. See, we as teachers need to keep learning. We're never going to come to the end of this side of heaven, are we? We need to always be learning, because if we're not going forward and learning, we're going backwards. And so it's important, and we need to keep up with that. But we find a God who is a pardon God. Really, we find a repentant prophet praying. And then in chapter 3, that chapter that probably a lot of preachers, if everything happened like happened to Jonah, we would be happy as all get out. No? What a revival, you might say. Nineveh repents and was spread. So we see a preaching prophet after he was pardoned. you might say, revived to go back into the ministry with a second chance. Hey, I'm so thankful God gives us a second chance sometimes. We need that, don't we? And it is possible to be renewed back into and a revived prophet who preached the Word of God. But the main participant of, to me, of this book is not so much Jonah, but God Himself. You notice I've been given that alternative. We have a patient God. We have a pardoning God. And we also have a power for God. He's omnipotent. No other way would Nineveh have repented and turned if it hadn't been for God. And that's the same with us on the mission field. If it weren't for God, what are we there for? No? And we're thankful we have a powerful God. All power. But then we come to chapter 4, where I want to dedicate my time today. I call it attitudes. That's what when Pastor Ben said something, asked me what was going to be my message and everything. Well, we can just put down attitudes. And attitudes, oh, are so important. And they show up. You know, we can have the right doctrine, be correct, maybe even the right methods. But what is our motive? We need all three. I'm not, if you know me, as I like to think of myself more or less a theologian. I love teaching doctrine, and it's important, very much important. But if we don't have the right attitude, the right motive, and I've seen this in workers. I can think of one church where when the person gets up and the leader gets up, you got to have a stern face, you know, and look like, well, we have to be here and this is our duty. I don't see the Word of God that way. We should be joyous. One of the things I've loved about your fellowship, and we were in another church in southern part here too, and I found the same thing. We can even kind of joke between each other. You know, when Pastor said, I'm seasoned, hey, that didn't bother me one bit. Great, call me. That's fine. That's great. You know, we have to have the right attitude, don't we? But some people are a little bit sensitive, you know. Boy, if you don't shake my hand, I'm not coming back to church next week. That's the other attitude. So we find in chapter 4 a pouting prophet, I put him. He's pouting. But I'm thankful that we have a compassionate God. He's passionate. And he went. And that's what I see in those latter verses. So chapter 4, verse 1 says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Wow. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Like I say, we had an old missionary that served with us for a number of years, and he had a lot of little sayings. And he would have probably said, if something would have happened, as happened with Jonah in chapter 3, he'd have been as happy as a clam at high tide. I think that's the way I would have been, you know, if I'd have gone down to Temuco or where we are and had the whole town. I would have been. But was Jonah happy? No. We find a prophet who was pouting, actually bitter, because he was a prejudiced prophet. So first we find him running from God, as one of the, I believe it was Dr. Swindoll said in one of his outlines. And then we find him returning to God in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, we find him running with God. But in chapter 4, what do we find? We find him running against God. and his purposes. Jonah was had already been a successful prophet. If you go back to 2 Kings, which we won't do today, in chapter 14, you'll find that Jonah prophesied to the northern kingdom under Jeroboam the second, and Jeroboam was extending his reign, and it got almost as far as what David and Solomon had in the northern part. And so in a sense, you would say this was a successful prophet where he could probably ride along, you know, in the chariot along with the king there and say, go here and go here and take this. And they were winning. In the north, the northern kingdom was expanding. But when God says, go to Nineveh, we're talking about that northern kingdom, the greatest city of one of the most powerful and cruel nations that existed at the time of Jonah. Number one enemies. And so we find Jonah very reluctant, don't we? So much that he ran from the will of God. So as we look at this morning, and as we see this last chapter, Jonah running against God. This is where Jonah bitterly complains about what God has done. And what happens? We see a visual illustration in verse 6, Jonah 4:6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was what? Exceedingly glad for what? The gourd. That tremendous plant. Makes me think a little bit about our areas in Chile where we've served during these past 40 plus years. And I remember making a trip back in 1992 with my young people from the Villa Rica Church. Erlene and I, with our two girls and 8 other young people, traveled down in our van. And that's a long trip to get down to Coyhaique from Temuco. 20 hours on a ferry boat going through those canals in the Pacific before we finally got down after driving all the way to the Chiloé Islands. As we were returning, we decided to take the southern route that's not completely done yet, but we went about as far as we could go to a place called Chaitén. In the middle, we stopped, and one of my young people, we decided we were going to have something to eat, and so the ladies were starting to make a fire and get things ready. So one of our young people, came with a big, tall, it's called a nalca. It's a plant that has leaves about this big, and you practically use it as an umbrella. And the stalk went up about that high. And I've often thought, would that have been somewhat similar to what this plant was God that prepared for Jonah? What is God teaching through this visual lesson to Jonah? Comfort, a little bit. And we see all of a sudden Jonah's happy. Sort of a seesaw, up and down. Mad one day, and the next day everything is right, so he's happy. And is this possible that workers can get this way? I can't say this because you've treated me greatly. And so this is nothing like... But have you ever gotten to a place and you have to stay and you've had to sleep in a bad bed and there's a lot of noise? This didn't happen where we were. They asked me about the trains. I never heard any train. I just slept right out there with the demars. And I've heard people complain. Even missionaries could get in a complaining spirit. No, don't have just what you want. And so it is possible. And so God gives a comfort there because he's got a lesson to tell that what we're going to get to down on the end here of this lesson today. But it says Jonah was literally happy all of a sudden because of that. But what happens? God prepared a worm. And when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Now, he's not the only one that has said this in the Bible, huh? We found other prophets to get discouraged, haven't we? And wanted to say, "This is it." No. And then we see God talk in verse 9. "And God said to Jonah, 'Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?' And he said, 'I do well to be angry, even unto death.'" Wow. Talk about being down. Notice what God says here. "Then said the Lord, 'Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" 120,000. I don't know what you think about those 120,000. I'd like to think that maybe he's talking about young children. Yeah, I noticed that a bunch of commentators are on my side of that. Mothers, you'll probably know when the kids come out and they got the left shoe on the right foot and the right foot on the left shoe. They can't discern, right? I have an idea this must have been what the Lord is thinking about. Infants, young. God has mercy. He's a merciful God. He has compassion. Sometimes God may send us to where we don't want to go. I'm trying to think back on some of the times, and I remember one time when we got a letter. It was from Brother George Black. And we had our sights set on going back into the Bible Institute. And there was even apostle area of leadership. And so we were thinking along a different line than going to Likan Rai. And I remember the first time that we went out there, we got this letter from our general director saying, "How would you like to go and live in Likan Rai? The rent is cheap and a bunch of other things." You know, and so we just, it never crossed my mind. I've never run a camp. Didn't know anything about it. I love being in the Bible Institute and teaching, but to go to Bible camp ministry? This happened back in 1981, if I don't recall. Yes, Teresa was born that same year. We went back to the field because she was 6 months old when we did. Well, they asked us to go for one season. You know how long we stayed in Likan? 11 years. I remember when we went into the camp house, you could smell. Remember? The floor was damp and just the mold was coming up through the boards and everything else. We didn't have a vehicle either. And so we had to walk to camp, and that's about a mile or so, and go across these rough rocks. And you ever try to push a baby buggy over rocks? It's real fun. So it wasn't the happiest time, but, you know, God, little by little, changed our hearts on the area. We got the love again. You ask Teresa, guess where she got married? Likan Camp. To her, that's home. And we found out what a greater place to rear your children than at a Bible camp and so forth. I can still see Yolanda every time the young people would leave, she'd cry. She just loves to be around people. But that, what a training time. And then all of a sudden we started, and Brother Terry Thompson said, well, Daryl, he says, we don't have you out there just to be a camp caretaker. He said, that Villa Rica church really needs some help. And before you're long, we're commuting back and forth. And the Lord used us 11 wonderful years, probably some of the better years of our life. Attitude makes a difference. It does. It really does. And we got to love those people and growing. Just a couple years ago or so, my young people who are now parents and grandparents came up to us in our new home and to show their appreciation of our working with them. Some of them came to know the Lord with us. They were there. What a great time. What a blessed time. You know, I think Jonah learned a lesson. You know why? We got it here in the Bible, the Word of God. And even though it doesn't say precisely a seed, but I think he must have, because we see him writing the book and we see all the pros and the cons of this book. But what a lesson it is for us as we look at this. And just the other day I was looking for an article and some things on this area, and I came across something that an article of a lady who had gone through World War II. She'd come from Holland and was imprisoned by the Nazis. And she got bitter. Tremendously bitter. And but one day, the Lord spoke to her, to another person. And she really came around. And I want to read the book. I was just reading this morning a little bit before we came over here, and to see what she said and so forth. But we find what happens really when God changes our minds and our hearts. And she was able to even pardon her enemies. You see, we never know what God's going to have us go and face, do we? I remember one of our other missionaries having his devotions and talking about loving our enemies. And it doesn't matter what side of the political fence you're on, there are differences. And all of a sudden, somebody that was on the other side came up to this missionary and needed some help. But he had just been reading about loving our enemies. What do you suppose he did? He helped him. You never know, but God can change people. And attitudes are so important. And when God said, do I have a right to be angry about the vine? He said, do you have a right to be angry? What did Jonah say? I'm angry. Enough to die. But the Lord says, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it, you didn't make it grow, to spring up and so forth. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left. And many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? It's interesting. Somebody counted up the word great in this chapter, and I believe it comes out something like 12 times in the book of Jonah. And talking about that area. We need to ask some questions to ourselves, don't we? Do I understand God's plan for the nations? Do I understand God's mercy, His compassion? Since we've been home, we've noticed some things. And sometimes we as Americans can get sort of a narrow vision on things and have only one idea. This is what we have. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be patriotic. Don't anybody take me wrongly that way. But there are people, and I was encouraged yesterday because what I heard made me happy. How God is working among the Arabs, no? And working amongst those of whom others. Because I've heard from others, and even Christians, how we can become so ethnocentric, no? Just to think of ourselves. And why waste your time on them? They're our enemies. Well, we heard yesterday from our dentist friend, though. What did we hear? How that even Serbs are coming to the Lord. Praise God for this. God can change them, even though human beings say, no, they're never going to change. But God is a God of power, and they can change. And Jonah had to learn a lesson. No? We need to re-evaluate what is really worthwhile. Are we just concerned about our comfort? Looks like Jonah was a little bit, no? That gourd, you know, that plant had nice shade and everything. Or are we concerned about people? You know, Jesus himself used Jonah as an illustration, did he not? In his own life. And you'll find twice in Matthew 12, 39 and 16, 4, and once in Luke. It read, I'll just read you the Luke account. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. See, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, the Lord says. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. I've asked, do I understand God's plan for the nations? Do I believe that God is leading me in a certain direction? Yet I'm doing everything I can to avoid that path? We need to be open, don't we? Go wherever God says. I never would have chosen Likan Rai back before 1980. And yet God sent us there. Why did we go to Coyhaique? Some years later, I got a burden to take my young people from the Villarrica church and get them interested in missions. And we took those 8 down there to Coyhaique. Was it worth it? Well, we ended up serving, I think 11 must be in our line. 11 years we were in Likan, Villarrica area. And another 11 years we were in the Coyhaique area. But in 1992 when we first went down there, because it wasn't until 97 we were able to go full time there. And I was asked by the national board to go down with a situation that was not the easiest to do. But we've learned later, since that time, we weren't the only ones that were called to the mission field. Of that group of young people, one girl went with us, young teenage girl. You know where she is today? She is the missionary wife in a chow on one of the islands of the Chiloé Islands, serving the Lord. What an encouragement when we took our student body, when I was still director, down the last time that I think we went out after we have our classes are finished, and just before graduation we usually take them on tour and try to go to some of the churches to present the work for people to pray, and hopefully too that others will be called. And so we went down to the Chiloé Islands, and some of our students went off to another island with one of the workers down there. And so we stayed. We know Julia was one of my spiritual daughters, you could say. I didn't lead her to the Lord. I had the privilege of baptizing her and helping to disciple her along in her teenage life. And she made a comment. She says to my wife and I, you know, what you taught us in Villarrica, taking them out, doing visitation in these country churches, helped me prepare me as a better missionary to do visitation on the islands. See, you never know who you're going to help or influence. Attitudes are so important. There are some Chileans that don't think it's worthwhile going to the islands. Because the Chilote is another, they are Chileans, but there are some people on the islands that think, huh, they don't even have a soul. Yeah. Why would you go to the Indians? With all the uprising and stuff that's going on, why would you go? And I've seen some Chileans treat some Indians pretty badly. And yet God loves every person. We're to go into all the world, Matthew 28, no? Not just the part I like. Even my enemy? Yes. Am I worried about over the trivial things in my life? That I am more interested in the salvation of the multitudes? Do I identify with the Ninevites in my life? The king, you see, the king of Nineveh characterized them as an evil and violent people. And they were. There's no doubt about it. Do you know anyone like that? How do you pray for them? How do I pray for them? What does justice demand? How does grace fit in all this picture? Doesn't matter how you look at the world today, there is a great price to be paid to accomplish God's work. As Elizabeth Elliot, I think she influenced me by some of the early books she wrote. When I read about Jim Elliot, her first husband, and how they suffered and how they were martyred, you might say, there in Alkaland. One of my favorite books was also Nate Saints. And that's why our son was named Nate. I was hoping he's going to be a missionary pilot, but that wasn't the Lord's will. But Elizabeth has written some tremendous books, I think, that's probably challenged a number of us. And she says, Jonah's a good example. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you. I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. And Jonah says in Jonah 2, verses 7 and 9 there, salvation is of the Lord. Now I realize God could have saved everybody without us missionaries. But he has chosen his sovereign will that human beings take the word out. Because he could have used the angels, no? But he didn't. So what are we doing? Are we really concerned? And like you see, verse 11. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000? What a compassionate God we have, no? Wonderful. And I think when we get the right perspective, see, we can have the right theology, maybe even the right methods, but do we have the right attitude? And what a joy it is when one goes with the right attitude. And you know, that rubs off. People realize it. They know the difference, do they not? Well, I guess you could tell probably we love the Chileans. Why wouldn't we? We have three Chilean son-in-laws. And of the nine grandchildren, I think six of them were born in Chile. But not only them, but the others also need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, do they not? And that's why we feel it's important that we stay on in the work and carry on as long as God lets us, and in His sovereign will permit us to function and to work. Is it worth it? Will it be worth it all? I think so. And I'd like to finish my area thinking of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He came to a sinful world. And what better passage than what was read this morning in Isaiah chapter 53. Probably one of my favorite chapters of the book of Isaiah. But we see how that this prophecy, and there again, what a tremendous thing when we think of literal things that happen and will happen. Christ's first coming and also His second coming, literally. And Isaiah quotes in Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." What was my profession before I went into the ministry? I was a sheep shearer, had my own sheep. In fact, just months before I finally surrendered my life over to the Lord fully to service, my father and I were trying to put a down payment on a future farm. That was our desire. And I can understand verse 6. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb." I don't know if anybody else besides me has sheared sheep. My dad and I, my dad taught me, said, "Well," he says, "I'm thankful that we don't have to shear hogs." Have you ever heard a hog? Oh, man. You grab them, they start screaming, don't they? Terrible. But most generally, a sheep, you can flip over and start shearing. And, oh, yes, you have to hold them or they'll get away. But they're quiet normally. Isaiah knew what he was talking about there, didn't he? As a lamb before the slaughter. Down in Chile, one of the things that we have probably seen more than you'll ever see here in the States is many times I've gone out, or a number of the times, and if there's a funeral, especially if it's in the Indian area, in the country area, they will butcher a cow or sheep. And they'll have plenty of meat around for the funeral service, and then all the people come. And how many times have we had to run down a sheep or a lamb and grab a hold of them, get them up there, and then slit to throw it? That's impressive if you never had to do that, the butcher. If you've experienced it, you know what he's talking about. As sheep are led to the slaughter, no? Or as a lamb, and a sheep before the shearers are dumb, he opened not his mouth. We heard about yesterday principles, didn't we? Obeying. The Lord could have said, "Well, these are my rights. I'm holy. I'm perfect." But he was our substitute. No one else could have taken that place. No one else in this universe. Because he had to be God to be eternal. But he had to be 100% human to be the sacrifice that God would accept to shed his blood. Think of that. You see, when we look at Christ, it should change our attitudes, even on people. Christ died for us. We realize it must be a personal receiving of Christ as Savior, but our only substitute. I often say to my congregation, "Do you know what the word vicarious means? our substitute. There's no vicar and some pope and back in Italy. The only one is my vicar is Christ in yours, who died for us, took our place. We deserved it, but he died for us to save us. What a tremendous thing we have, brother. Wonderful. He opened not his mouth. We'll be able to be before the table today and to realize your pastor will be leading in that service. But just to bring our minds and prepare our hearts, what is our attitude? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Isaiah prophesied this, 53:6-7. Because he loves you and me, we have pardon. Remember, we have a God who is patient. Wonderful. Because we as sinners, how many times, and even as saved sinners, we can fail. We can get down. We can get discouraged. But God is a patient God. But he's also a pardoning God. He's a powerful God. He's saved to the uttermost? No. But he's also a compassionate God, a merciful God. And we can thank God for his grace and his mercy today. And that's why we're on the field. It's not because of us. No merit to us. It's all for him and his honor. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this time in it. And I pray that this would encourage the congregation today and just enable us to concentrate and come to the table with a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving for what Christ has done. We thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.